Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of the Acts of the Exalted Christ, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 to the end of the chapter. We continue with sermons on the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, beginning at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. Our text for this morning's sermon is the verses 36 to 38. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Dear congregation of Hamilton, it is surprising how certain people have come together. You look at two people maybe and how they've come together, and you would never have expected that they would be brought together. Maybe an employer and an employee, or a friendship that develops between two people, each with their own particularities, but they've become close friends. Or how surprising it can be when a couple forms a relationship and become husband and wife, and when you heard of it, you were surprised. You had never expected that they would be a couple. Now that's something of what we have in our text. Philip and eunuch are brought together. You might not have expected them, for they're marked by such opposites, such different backgrounds, such different tasks in life, such different knowledge of the truth. Surprising maybe, but actually what happens in our text is even more surprising. It's not so much that Philip and eunuch are brought together, but Christ and the Ethiopian come together. a poor sinner and a rich Christ. And that's also what the Lord's Supper is about. And let us listen to that this morning under our theme, Christ and the Ethiopian Join Together. Christ and the Ethiopian Join Together. We'll see, first of all, possible hindrances. Secondly, a needed requirement. And thirdly, a special confession. Christ and the Ethiopian Join Together. First of all, possible hindrances. Secondly, a needed requirement. And thirdly, a special confession. Yes, it was a remarkable meeting there on the desert road to Gaza. The meeting between this missionary and this sinner, Philip, and the eunuch. The eunuch whom the Lord had made restless by the operation of His Holy Spirit, with the result that this eunuch began to seek after the God of his existence, earnestly desiring to know the address where he could go with his sin and guilt. And he's heard of the religion of the Jews and of the temple in Jerusalem, and he had set out on a journey to the temple, but his search seemed to have ended in disappointment. He was not permitted in the temple. The law forbade him to enter. Maybe that is what it said on a sign to the temple. Eunuchs not permitted to enter the sanctuary of God. The door was closed to him. It would not be surprising if he was disappointed and that he realizes he might as well turn back. But somehow he obtains a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, and there on that desert road, the Lord sees to it that he receives a guide, someone to explain and apply the scriptures to him. And Philip is invited to come up into the chariot with the eunuch, and Philip has a text to start his sermon from, and he could preach the Lord Jesus Christ. The one the sinner needs, for our sins have separated us from God, and there is no way back unless the justice of God is satisfied, the law obeyed, and the payment for sin made. And the eunuch knew how that worked in the world of finances, the world of finances in Ethiopia. There too, debts had to be paid. But what if a sinner could not pay? Was it then hopeless? Yes, unless someone else would pay it in his stead. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do, to reconcile sinners to God, to pardon sinners, to bring peace between God and the soul, and to wash away our sins, to take the black soul and make it whiter than snow. And Philip must have spoken as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, of the call to repent and be baptized, of the need to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, of which baptism is a sign and a seal. And the eunuch has been humbled that he could hear of this Lamb of God which taketh away sin. And he desires a bond to this Lamb. And he desires the application of salvation, the washing away of his sin. And room has been made in his heart for the Lord Jesus, that at a certain moment the eunuch sees water and points it out to Philip in verse 36 and says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" It's a question that Peter will ask a few chapters later in the house of Cornelius after the Spirit has come upon Cornelius and his house. And then Peter asks, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" It's a word, the word hinder or forbid is a word for something that stands in the way. Yeah, the eunuch. He could have issued a command to Philip that since he was so high up in government in Ethiopia, Philip should baptize him. But no, there is humility. He has a question. He sees possible hindrances. "What doth hinder me?" he asks. After all, he has faced so many hindrances. in his life, even just recently at the temple in Jerusalem. There he was hindered or barred from entering into the sanctuary of God. And there are hindrances now. Are there hindrances now? Hindrances of, since he's an outsider. Ethiopian, are there hindrances because of his background? Are there hindrances because he's a eunuch? Are there hindrances of not being able to change his heart, of having sinned too much, of being still so ignorant? The Ethiopian has been made aware of hindrances. And is that not what the Spirit does when he converts the sinner? Then the sinner is made aware of hindrances. Then we see hindrances now that we never saw before. Hindrances of approaching to God, of coming to Him. Hindrances of being shut out, of being barred from having communion with Him. Hindrances because the law condemns us. And we see that we have no rights to come before God. That He doesn't owe me salvation because I've offended Him, and I've offended Him far too long. And that's also how the child of God, after grace, can find hindrances. You've met them this past week, haven't you, dear people of God? Hindrances, countless hindrances. Hindrances in providence, maybe. Or hindrances because of your many infirmities and miseries in yourself, that you do not have perfect faith, that you do not give yourself to serve God with that zeal as you are bound, and you have daily to strive with the weaknesses of your faith and of the evil lusts of your heart. And were there not hindrances in prayer this past week? And it seemed so difficult to pray sometimes. And you felt your heart so cold. And those sins that grieve you, those lusts that came up in your soul. And you see countless hindrances in coming to the Lord and in communing with the Lord and partaking of His grace. But what hinders? And is there nothing to overcome those hindrances? Well, we hear that in our second point, a needed requirement. Philip gives him the answer, verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That is what is needed to be baptized as an adult when someone who did not grow up in the Christian church or baptism was withheld from them. But then to be baptized as an adult, then this is what is required. Faith. And when we listen carefully to Philip's answer, then we can say several things about this faith. For one thing, it must be a Christ-centered faith. After all, he's calling for faith after he has preached the Lord Jesus to him. You see, it must be a faith that centers in on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough, in other words, to just believe the doctrines of the church and to believe the Bible is true and that a faithful message is preached from this pulpit. Of course, you may be thankful for that, but for faith, there must be an object of faith. Faith must center on someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just as when the children of Israel were bitten by the snakes in the wilderness and a remedy was provided for snake-bitten Israelites in the brazen serpent, then those Israelites had to look to that brazen serpent raised up in the midst of the camp. Faith that looks to Jesus. That's required. And so salvation is enjoyed. Yes, faith is needed. That's what the Lord Jesus spoke of to the weary and heavy laden souls, that He directs their footsteps to come to Him. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. it must be a Christ-centered faith. Secondly, it must be a wholehearted faith. A wholehearted faith. If thou believest, Philip says, with all thine heart. Maybe especially after what has happened in Samaria. It's told us earlier in this chapter of Acts 8. And the confession of Simon the magician and how he proved not to be a true believer, Philip says. He says it now, with all thine heart. You see, it's not enough to have faith in the head, just to have a religion of the head, to know some things with your head. It's possible to know the truth with your head and to remain an enemy in your heart, still set against it like the devil, who believes that God is sovereign, who believes that Jesus died for his people, but his heart is set against him. And Philip, yeah, he doesn't say it will be fine just to have some room for the Lord Jesus somewhere in your heart, a small corner in your heart somewhere, and if you want to keep the rest of your heart for yourself and for your sin, that's fine. No. With all thine heart. He has a right to that, doesn't he? So it must be a Christ-centered faith. It must be a wholehearted faith. And thirdly, it must be a personal faith. A personal faith. It will not do to say, but I have a father or a mother who believe, and I have a believing spouse, and I've had believing teachers and elders in the church, and I belong to the covenant of grace. Indeed, that is a great privilege. But that will not do. Their faith cannot save you. Their faith cannot pardon your sins. It's a very personal thing. If thou believest with all thine heart, that's the kind of faith that is required. And that was not just required for the Ethiopian eunuch, but it's required also for you and me. True faith, worked by the Holy Spirit, that trusts in the Lord Jesus, that places confidence in Him with your guilty soul, that faith that unites to Him, that is joined to Him, a real faith set in motion by the Spirit, that cannot stay where it is, but is driven out to the Lord Jesus. And that is the faith also needed for the Lord's Supper. We can say it this morning, another sacrament is before us. See, here is bread and wine. Here's the table of the Lord spread in the midst of the congregation. What hinders me from partaking of it? Then the requirement is not, what do you know? Or do you read your Bible? Or what have you experienced? Or do you know some outward obedience to His commandments? Is there faith? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And that faith also comes to expression. And that's our third point, a special confession. For what will the eunuch answer? With his heart, he believes. And with his mouth, he confesses. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Someone says, but is that all that he says? That doesn't sound like much. I know there are some people who use a lot of words, but actually don't say that much. And there are people who sometimes say little, but who say a lot. And that's how it is here. For listen to him. He doesn't say, I believe there is a God. And he doesn't say, I believe that this God has been good to me and that He has guided my life so far. And he doesn't confess the providence of God, that the Lord has guided him all his life until now. Of course, that's true, but that's not enough. And he doesn't say, I believe that this prophet of whom you're telling me was a true prophet and that the Bible must be true. Neither does he say, I believe that I am saved. Well, the Lord gives that knowledge and assurance to his people in his own time and way. But the Ethiopian eunuch is not focused on himself, but on the Lord Jesus. Faith, you see, looks away from self to the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clear who he is speaking about. Jesus Christ. That one who was a person, who was not just that man who once lived and a good man who lived, but that he is the Son of God. It was that confession which the Sanhedrin refused to accept and believe. That confession for which the Lord Jesus was hung on the cross, thinking that he had committed blasphemy. But this is what it comes down to, doesn't it? Is he the Son of God, who is in a special way the Son of God the Father, in a way that everyone else is not? The unique Son of God. And then you see, this is the same confession that Peter gave in Caesarea Philippi. Thou art the Son of the living God. The one who came down from heaven to earth. Who took upon himself our nature. Who is true man and true God. In order to be that one mediator between God and man. And he's convinced of it. Yes, it's a convicting truth, isn't it? For if he is the Son of God, then that means he sees me as I am. And he knows all about me. As Nathanael said at the opening of the Gospel of John, Jesus saw him sitting under that fig tree, and he knew that he had become honest before God. And Nathanael, full of amazement, says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. It's a convicting truth. He knows me. He sees me. But not only conviction, so that we have conviction of sin before his all-seeing eyes, but also a confidence in him. The eunuch sees that he may take refuge in him and in his finished work. To whom else can we go with his sin? That sin that has been this eunuch's burden. But he sees there is one mighty enough to save and to pardon, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees what he can do is what is painted in the sacrament of baptism, the water that is a symbol of the washing and cleansing. And that's what he may find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does the eunuch know this? He doesn't know it from himself. He doesn't have it from his own insights. Just as with Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to him. The Father has been at work in his heart and life. He may not have known it was the Father at work, but the Lord will reveal that, as he did with Peter. The Father is the one who has taught you this. The Father has opened his eyes to see who Jesus is. He's been taught of the Father, and his heart cannot but go out after him and take refuge in him. For there is this majesty about him. He's the Son of God. But there is also sufficiency in him, for he is the Son of God. The blood of the Son of God is effectual to wash away sin. And he's the suitable Savior, because he can save unto the uttermost as the Son of God. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? Is he the one whom you have come to need? Has he been made altogether lovely to you that your heart has been drawn out after him? And you cannot deny that he is Savior and Lord, the one in whom you have taken refuge. Now, that doesn't mean that there are no struggles in your heart and life. That doesn't mean that you never struggle with doubt. For notice what Philip required. If thou believest with all thine heart. And you might have expected the eunuch to say, I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But he doesn't say that. Why not? I think it is because he has learned that he has a depraved heart. And that it is, as Jeremiah has said, deceitful and desperately wicked. Philip was right to call for true faith and sincere faith with all his heart. Because the Lord Jesus must not be given a small place in your heart. And for the rest, the heart can remain set on yourself and set on the world. But Philip nonetheless accepts the confession of a sinner who is poor and needy. Who realizes that his heart is deceitful. And who fears that his heart is greatly divided. And that knows and feels the struggle inside of the old man and the new man. And when asked about the Lord Jesus, he cannot deny it. He is the rich Savior for the poor sinner by which he desires to shelter. Well, congregation, that must have been something that the servants of this Ethiopian eunuch had not expected. All of a sudden, a command is issued in the middle of the wilderness by a body of water. And this eunuch comes out of his chariot and he receives the sacrament of baptism. And this man is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But we always make our confession before others, also this morning. But he who will confess me before men, the Son shall confess him before the Father. Or can you deny him? Can you deny knowing him this morning? And that he has been made precious to your soul. And that there is this simple faith that has come with empty hands. Surrender. Bringing nothing to Christ but your sin. Contributing nothing. Paying nothing. You stopped trying to bring something. You stopped waiting to get better. But as a foul sinner to the fountain to fly. Saying, wash me, Savior, or I die. And that's where the Lord brings his needy people. And that's what we have here. Christ on the throne, and the Ethiopian at his feet, acknowledging him as Savior, yes, a poor sinner, at the feet of a rich Savior. It's the best match. Amen.